Christ is in the image of God. He came as the image of God. Why? Because nobody has ever known God. Nobody has ever seen God. But in looking at Jesus, we have seen God in Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. That is why in John chapter 14, verse 9, the Lord Jesus himself says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." You want to know what God is like? Just look at me. Wow, that's a staggering statement. Let me tell you this other part of the staggering statement is this. You are also created, and I am also created on the spiritual level in the image of God. And what does that mean? It means this, that God has laid upon you and upon me the frightening responsibility to manifest him to the world. So that you and I will be able to say, you want to know what God is like? Look at me. I am in the image of God. It is true that though we are not perfectly in the image of God as Jesus is, he perfectly portrays to us God. We are in the process of gradually more and more portraying that image. Yet God has will, even now, that you and I are in his image for no other reason but that we are to manifest him and his glory in the world today. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that God has predestined us, quote, that is, planned in advance, predetermined, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. That is God's will. He has determined that you and I are to be in the image of his Son. That's why he saved us. That's why it goes on. He says, whom he justified, then he glorified, that they be conformed. He glorified. We saw the word glorified. He has glorified. And we saw that the word glory and image are synonyms. I often used to wonder, what does it mean? And he has glorified them whom he justified, he has glorified. What does he mean, he has glorified? Notice the perfect tense. He has glorified. He has, in other words, now we understand what it means. He has made us in his image and in his glory. Oh, that is staggering. Frightening, isn't it? You might almost be scared by this time and say, hey, don't look at me. I hear the whole church saying, don't look at me. Look at Christ. But that is exactly the problem. The world cannot see Christ. They can only see his body, us, you and me. And don't you and I dare to run away from that responsibility. If you and I run away from that responsibility, you and I will answer for it at the judgment. He has made you and made me in his image so that the world will know what he is like through you and through me. That means if you misrepresent him, or if I misrepresent him in the way you and I live, we are in trouble. We are in big trouble. Now you can understand what Paul says and what he means in Philippians chapter 1. Let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Work out our salvation because he justified us in order to glorify us, in order to manifest his image in us. And that's enough to make me fear and tremble. The enormity of the task that has been entrusted to us. Today, we hear all the time talk about evangelism, evangelism this and evangelism that. I am a great friend of evangelism, but I'm not sure that our friends know what evangelism is all about. In Bible, in the scripture, there is no evangelism by mere word alone. Evangelism in scripture is founded on manifesting God visibly. Images are seen, not heard. You don't hear an image, you see an image. Manifesting God visibly to the world. Just as the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world, you are the light of the world. Which means you manifest my light to the world. The only way the world will see my glory is in you, or they don't see it at all. Either you reveal that glory, or nobody sees that glory. But we have found a cheaper way to do this whole business of evangelism. Talk. or print. It's all talk and all print. And the world is tired of talk and print. There's endless printed pages, and of the making of books there is no end, of the publication of papers there is no end, of words there is no end, there is only talk and talk and talk. What the world wants is to see the glory of God. And how many people have told us, if only we can see the reality of God manifested in your life, we would believe. Of words we have heard enough. But it's today, or the printing of tracts and the distributing of tracts, and it's on the sound waves, it's talking on the radio and talking on the TV and talk shows, and it's all talk and talk. Let me tell you, we are not ready to talk about evangelism until the day that by the grace of God people can see that we have indeed been born of the Spirit of God and something of the glory of God is manifested in us. Until that day, let's stop talking. Until that day, let us live. And if we can't live, we have not earned the right to talk in this world. That is why you will notice, I have said before, a church today, the churches today are just not ready to talk about evangelism. It hasn't got the right to talk about evangelism until the church lives in such a way that people will know that we are his disciples. How do men know that you are my disciples, the Lord Jesus said, because you talk so good? Not at all. Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. And where is the love to be seen? Oh Lord, have mercy upon your church. Today, when I see the way Christians conduct themselves, I'm not at all sure we are dealing with Christians. Today, when I was in Toronto only 2 weeks ago, I've heard that now they have begun a campaign of character assassination against me. I have no worry about that. I know where I stand before the Lord, but do they know what will happen to them on that day? In order to hinder the work in Toronto and the spread of the work, there's only one way they can think of to stop the work progressing in Toronto, and that is to assassinate my character. To slander me, as they have been doing for years already. Talking about a preaching of my preaching of salvation by works and such. Do they know what they are going to have to answer? May the Lord have pity and mercy upon them. I shudder to think what will happen at the day of judgment, to tell such lies, to fabricate slander. Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples. Oh, because you love one another. Love in such a way that people can see. But what do Christians do? They mount campaigns of slander. Have they ever bothered to find out what is the truth of the matter? Or don't they care? And Brother Y was sharing this point with us the other day in Toronto. That's what they are trying to do. They think they will stop the work by blackening my name. Well, that's fine. As far as I'm concerned, they can blacken my name some more. It doesn't matter to me. But may there be some pity upon the Church of God. The church is supposed to be the bulwark and pillar of the truth. And where is the love of truth in these days? So, where is the image of God to be seen? Today, you have to strain your eyes very hard to see the image of God in the church. The glory of God in the church, where is it? But of the multitude of words, there is no end. In North America alone, the gospel is on endless radio stations. Of talk, there is no end. Of something to be seen in the way of image. No wonder the church doesn't talk about the image of God anymore. We happily say it's fallen and it's gone. But what about the image of God in Christ? Well, let's not talk about that. Have you heard a message on the image of God? Have you heard it expounded as a cardinal doctrine of the scriptures? I haven't heard anything on the subject. And I'm making sure in all these three messages that you will hear a lot on the subject, because that is what is God's plan and purpose for each one of us, to manifest him. So that we can say by God's grace, you want to know what God is like? Look at me. You say, wow, that's arrogance. Not at all. I am what I am by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul says. I am. You want to know what the grace of God is? Have a look at me. There you see the grace of God. Do you dare to say that? Oh, no, no. No, no. We live defeated Christian lives all the time. Such statements are not for us to mention. Well, until we can say these things, let's not talk about evangelism anymore. Until we can say, here you can see the grace of God. There, look at my life. There is the grace of God. Not perfect. I am not perfect indeed, but God's grace is indeed really manifest in me, if not completely, at least really manifested in me. Well, let us ask some specific questions before we close in a few moments. How do we gain this image of God? What does Scripture have to say about how this image of God comes to us? Firstly, the image of God, as I have stressed again and again, is God's work in us. It is God's work. Nobody can make himself in the image of God. It is God's creation. So Paul speaks of it as God's new creation in us, as we've seen in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and that new creation is in God's image. We have seen that the Apostle John prefers to speak in terms of a new birth. The Apostle Paul prefers to speak in terms of a new creation. There are different ways of saying the same thing, but the whole emphasis is on this, that the origin of the image of God in us is God's grace. It is God's amazing, wonderful, transforming grace. So the first thing, and we, since we have already dealt with this at some length, I will not stop, is that God's image in us is the result of his work and his grace alone. Secondly, in Scripture, the formation and development of God's image in us owes a lot to the travail of God's faithful servants. Oh yes, it owes a lot to the travail of God's faithful servants. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, this beautiful verse, Galatians 4, 19. And would to God we have more men like this, like the Apostle Paul. Galatians 4, 19. My little children, with whom I am again in travail, until Christ be formed in you. What an amazing verse. Until Christ, the image of God in Christ, is formed in you. I am in travail. The word travail, of course, means labor. Like a woman in labor about to give birth. I am suffering in travail for you. Until Christ be formed in you. Almost as though Paul is saying, I am your mother in God. Sometimes Paul speaks of himself as their father. Sometimes he speaks of himself as their mother. He is their mother and father and everything all rolled into one. But now he is using this picture in which he is picturing himself as a woman in travail until Christ is formed in the Galatians, until they come into his image. Now this is very important to grasp too. This means that God has a task for you and for me too, to help others to come into the image of Christ. That we are prepared to suffer in travail until Christ is formed in others. This kind of self-giving love is hard to come by in these days. Oh, would to God that God will raise up more faithful servants like these, who travail over us, who pray for us, who teach us, who admonish us, who caution us, who nurture us in the faith until Christ is formed in all the beauty and glory of his image in us. In other words, the role of man is by no means to be underestimated. Not only are we to manifest, in other words, the glory of Christ in our own lives, we are to labor until his glory and image is formed in other people's lives. You see, not only for ourselves, but for others are we to labor. Not only are we to build ourselves up in his image, but to labor to build his image up in others. Now we understand what is our responsibility to one another. thirdly, in the scriptural teaching, our own response to God's call to imitate Him is very important. This comes to what is called the whole vocabulary about imitation. To imitate Him in Paul's language. Paul is the main one who uses this language. Paul uses the word 8 times to imitate in its various forms in the Greek. Basically 3 main words in the Greek having to do with imitation. So 8 times in Paul's letters he talks about imitating. First of all, he speaks about imitating God. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Ephesians 5:1 reads like this. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Now if we are children of God, then we are to imitate him. First of all, a child is already formed in the image of the Father. That is one aspect of it. But there is the other aspect of it. He is also consciously on his part to imitate the Father. But this immediately raises the question, when it says be imitators of God, we have a difficulty. Because to imitate somebody, we have to be able to see or to visualize the person. How can you imitate someone that you don't see? This leads us to the next point that Paul speaks about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says this. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now you see, Paul is very well aware that to imitate God or to imitate Christ is very difficult for many Christians because we cannot see God. We cannot see Christ, or we don't know him well enough to be able to imitate him. Because to imitate a person implies that you know him very well. And if you don't know a person, how can you imitate him? So Paul interposes himself to solve the problem. He says, imitate me. I imitate Christ, you imitate me. So you are imitating Christ through imitating me, you see. This is a remarkable statement. It's, in another way, it's really saying, he that sees me sees Christ. So I am showing you what Christ is like, so you imitate me as I am showing you what Christ is like. See, Paul makes no apology for saying that you, in seeing him, you have seen Christ. Wow, that is a remarkable statement. But he is able to say that, as I said earlier, because he is able also to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now we think it is very spiritual to be able to say, don't imitate me, imitate Christ. That is really begging the question, because the young Christian doesn't know how to imitate Christ, and if he knew how to imitate Christ, he wouldn't be imitating you, you see. And as we have also seen earlier on, there are different degrees of the glory of Christ manifested in different Christians, which means that some people are further ahead and some further behind. Now anyone who is further ahead of me, I can imitate because he is more mature than I am. He knows the Lord better than I do. So because he is closer to the Lord at this point in time, I can learn from him about Christ. And that is the whole point, that we can imitate those who are ahead of us in the faith. But beware of this kind of false humility, which is in fact an attempt to run away from our responsibility by saying, well, don't imitate me. I know I'm a disgrace, you know, but I mean, you imitate Christ. No, no. God will not allow us to run away in this fashion. I'm very afraid in the church there's so many spiritual sounding things which are simply a cover-up for spiritual defeat, for hypocrisy, for failing to live out our spiritual responsibilities. And so we cover ourselves up with spiritual sounding excuses. God is not mocked. God is not deceived. He looks into our hearts. He gave us the responsibility to manifest him. And we have not the right to run away from that responsibility. Of course, when Paul says, imitate me, he is not saying, imitate my hairstyle. He is not saying, imitate the way I dress. You think, I like to wear this kind of color, so you have to wear this kind of color. I mean, we are talking about imitating people spiritually, not imitating their hairstyles. So we don't have to go and imitate the way they preach either. Because I move my hand in this way doesn't mean you have to move your hand in this way. Yeah. And because I have this mannerism doesn't mean you have to imitate that mannerism. After the Billy Graham campaigns, it was astonishing how many people in Bible school were all miniature Billy Graham. Suddenly we saw in the Bible school all kinds of people who are preaching in the same style. Yes. Now, of course, to a certain extent, we can't avoid this. If, for example, I sat under the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones for many years, I guess I picked up many of the mannerisms of Martin Lloyd-Jones. But that was not because I deliberately tried to copy him. It was inevitable since I sat under his ministry. But imitation has nothing to do with the external aspect. We are talking about imitating his faith. And not only of Paul, of course, but as the scripture teaches us, we are to imitate the faith of our spiritual seniors, our spiritual leaders. We see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7, where it says, imitate their faith, speaking of the leaders of the church. We see that also in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. So, from all of these things, we see that Paul uses the word imitate to stress the character of discipleship. Paul does not use the word disciple. And I think I know why. Because Paul himself had been a rabbi, and discipleship was very common among the rabbis. All the rabbis had their own disciples, and Paul had his own disciples too. But it seems the reason why he avoided this word disciple was because among the Jews, the notion of disciple tended to stress knowledge. The disciple learned knowledge from his rabbi. And Paul wants to avoid the concept of knowledge. He wants to stress life quality. And therefore he uses the word imitate. Because you imitate something that you see. You imitate his lifestyle. And he doesn't want to put the stress on knowledge of this or that. He wants to put the stress of discipleship on my following after and imitating the quality of that person's life as he manifests the quality of Christ's life. I was pondering, meditating also the words that Paul uses for Christian. He never uses the term Christian. He also doesn't use the word believer. It's interesting. Paul tends to use the word what? Saints. Holy ones. You see, again, the stress is on quality of life. Strange that today nobody dares to use the word saint to describe the ordinary Christian anymore, isn't it? But that is the one term that Paul always uses to describe Christians. His quality of life, his holiness. A church today that does not want to stress holiness. Yet Paul does not want to stress anything else but holiness. Isn't that interesting? He always calls the Christian saints or holy ones. Always the stress on the life quality, and that holiness is what we are to imitate, one from the other. Of course, it's very costly to be holy. It involves the death of the self. It involves a total commitment to God, and we want cheap Christianity and cheap grace in these days, but Paul will not allow it. He will stress the one name, not disciple, not believer, not Christian, but saint, holy one, that's the only term he knows for a Christian. And it's about time we learn the same thing too. That we may call every Christian a saint, but we still don't dare to do that today, isn't it? Because we can't see the image of God. Be holy as I am holy. That is the point. The imitation of God. Discipleship in that sense is what Paul wants to stress. And if you are holy as he is holy, then obviously you will be a holy one. You will be a saint. Maybe learn this vocabulary too. Now, one thing more we need to stress is this. God is indeed our Father. But we also have God's life transmitted to us through people. And people in the New Testament play always a very important role in the transmission of God's life. Let's read, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 16. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 16. I do not write this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. You see this again, in Galatians he called them little children. Here they are, the Corinthians are also his beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, verse 16, I urge you, therefore, be imitators of me. You are to imitate me, he says to the Corinthians, because in Christ Jesus I became your father. God is your father, but his life was transmitted to you through me. That is why I say to you, you must imitate me. That is evangelism. That is evangelism in the biblical sense, where we can not only preach the gospel to the person, but say, you follow me, you imitate me. I will show you how to live as a Christian. May God help us to understand this doctrine of the image of God, transmitted from one to the other, not directly, but through us. If Paul was the image of God, and he is their spiritual father, then he is transmitting God's image to them through him, both through transmitting God's life and through being their example to follow. That is our calling. You know, so beautifully and perfectly did he manifest, perfectly in a relative sense, of course, but so powerfully did he manifest Christ's life to those whom he taught, that it is said that the churches received him as an angel of God, but indeed, as that means a messenger of God, but indeed as Christ Jesus himself. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. And this is what we read in Galatians 4, 14. And though my condition was a trial to you, he says to the Galatians, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God. No, you received me as Christ Jesus himself. Now, I find these words most beautiful and most powerful because it shows how powerfully he manifested Christ Jesus to them. The image of Jesus was manifested so beautifully in the Lord, in Paul himself, that in spite of his terrible physical condition, they didn't despise or scorn him, but they received him not only as an angel of God, but as Christ Jesus himself. Now think of this. If Paul had failed to manifest Christ to them, how would they ever receive him as Christ Jesus? No way. It just goes to show how powerfully the image of God was manifested in Paul. And may it be that by the grace of God, that image will be manifested also in us. In the previous chapter, there's another point in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, which has often interested me as I thought about it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Here he rebukes the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes, notice eyes, not ears, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Isn't that something amazing? He said Jesus, the crucified one, was portrayed before you, before your eyes, as the crucified one. How did Paul do that? How was it done? It was Paul who preached the gospel to them, but how? You see, he didn't say, I talked to you in your ears. He said, you saw with your eyes what Jesus was like in his crucified form. Where would they see that, if not in Paul himself? He lived the gospel that he preached. He lived the very Christ that he preached in such a way that they could see with their eyes in Paul the form of Jesus crucified. Galatians 6:14, we read there, I glory in the cross of Christ by whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world. That is, in the very life of Paul, the crucifixion of Christ was manifested, was it not? Therefore, those looking at him and all the scars that he bore in his body for the cross of Christ could well portray Christ as the crucified one. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, he says this, I see that in these last days, we apostles have become a spectacle to the world. That's another powerful verse. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. A spectacle. The Greek word is theatron, a theater, where people gaze with their eyes. They see the spectacle of men sentenced to death, manifesting the crucified Lord. We have evangelists today. We have smooth talkers today. We have people of eloquence today. We have people who flaunt to this and that degree from this and that seminary today. We have no lack of these types. And whenever they are put up, somebody says, this is a doctor of theology so-and-so, and professor of theology so-and-so. Where do we have the men, brothers and sisters, in this generation who portray for us Christ crucified? To whom it can be said, you have seen with your eyes Christ, the crucified one. When will you and I be able to go forth to be his image? The image that reveals God's grace and love in such convincing fashion that people have been able to say, we have seen with our eyes the spectacle of men sentenced to death for the sake of Christ. We have seen the glory of God manifest in their lives. That, brothers and sisters, is what you and I have been called to. Let us pray.